prayed that prayer this morning.
Amen.
And coming to the house of God and asking the Lord to give you more of Him. Amen. I know that's what we all need, so we trust that He will provide that today. Musicians can go ahead and be seated. Amen. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to where it all happens.
Amen.
Amen. I know that scripturally we should go. We know the scriptures tell us we should go to church. We know the prophet told us we should go to church. And so there's a lot of places we could be other than church. But I'm just glad to know that God has done something in our life to have us be here today. I wanted to welcome our visitor this morning. I believe his name is Meshach. That's right. He comes from the Congo, and I think he has attended Brother Dioka's church. And so we're just a little bit smaller of a church than what you're used to being in, brother, but you're welcome to be with us. Amen. So just feel at home. We trust that God will bless your heart. And so we know that before the foundation of the world that God knew that this brother would be with us today. So he has provision for him as well as the rest of us. We just thank the Lord for this opportunity. And I know it's been a long time coming. I announced this the first service that we had a little over 6 months ago. But it's taken this long for them to get them here and get them shipped to us. And so anyway, this is the Message Companion book. And it is written and designed to allow you to follow the events in Brother Branham's ministry from 1959 to 1965. And it starts at 1959 because that's where his new ministry kicked in. That's where the third pool really kicked in. And that's when you begin to see the things on tape and the things going on in his life really moving over toward the third pool and the opening of the seals and those sorts of things. And so you'll see at the top, it will show a little highlighted portion will tell you what year. So when you're reading somewhere in here, you'll see above, you'll see what year it is that it's actually pertaining to. And it covers things in his ministry, it covers political things in the world and in the United States and things in the church and that sort of thing. And so they call it the Message Companion so that you can read alongside this. It'll tell you what sermons you can listen to as you go. So it kind of puts everything in a timeline so you can understand how this word come to us. And so I got one of these for each household. So we've got them in the back, so after service is over with, send somebody from your household, whether it's the dads or whatever, and we will provide this for you. And we just want you to enjoy that. I believe it's got some good things in it. Actually, for years, I've thought it would be good that there would be some sort of a book or companion like that. And Brother Marcus Becker from Germany came up with the idea, and he worked with several others and produced this. And so I know it will be a blessing to you. You'll see a lot more about history of what was going on in the world and that sort of thing right alongside. You'll see the newspaper articles and the Life magazine clips of the Pope and all the different things that were going on. So if you were wondering if these things really happened, you'll find out in here they've got the information on how to see these things, and you can look it up yourself. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin to read in the Word. And these scriptures we read are familiar to us, especially as Message believers, but we will read them anyway. But remember, as we read this, the Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So, Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin reading it. Verse 22. It's the attributes of the original sin, part 6. And today, we're titling this, Breaking the Cycle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject and as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. I think I read this scripture the other day. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We turn to one more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Actually, just start reading at verse 1. We'll read all the way down through it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray, bow our hearts to Him. Lord Jesus, we want to come to You this morning. Take this time, Lord, that You have given us, Lord, and just use it for Your purpose, for what You would have said and done this morning, Lord. We present ourselves before You with open hearts, Lord, this morning, that You would fill our hearts with Your word, fill our hearts with Your love and Your character, Lord. We'd be a people, Lord, that would be obvious that we're called by Your name. And Lord, that people would know that we have been with You. We ask, God, that You would help us this morning, this service, Lord, touch every heart, every mind, Lord, and make us receptors, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to be attentive to the word, to pull upon the word, Lord, that the things that You have sent our way today would be a blessing to us, Lord. We just ask, God, that You let Your Holy Spirit come and anoint, Lord, everyone in the building. God, that You would have Your way today. We just move ourselves out of the way now and ask that You'd come. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Be glad when it warms up outside. I'm not much of a wintertime person, but Amen. Attributes of the original sin. As always, we kind of have to rehearse just a little bit of what we've covered just a little bit in the past, just to kind of not to bore you, but to not, but to get you back up to, I guess, the spirit of what was being said in the past, so that we could move on to a little bit more. And so that's kind of what we'll do. We'll just review just a little bit. But attributes of the original sin. And the reason why I've been covering this particular series is because I feel like the Lord would have me do that. But as you've heard me say in the past, that whatever took place in the garden there, we know to be the original sin, that set in course in nature of all humanity the attributes of that original sin. So that in each one of us, in our lives, if God doesn't have His way in our lives, well, it's just natural. It's in our natural birth to go and recommit and redo that original sin. And so, if the Lord gets a hold of us, we won't do that. But anyway, we're looking at a world and a society that's the product of that original sin. And everything you see out there in the world that's outside of Christ Jesus, outside of His Word, outside of His kingdom, all of that is geared to cause that original sin that took place in the garden, to cause it to be fortified, because that's where Satan has put all his effort. He put all of his effort right there because he knows if he can hold that original sin over humanity and he can keep them bound up in that original sin, then they won't be set free. And so he's got it right there. He's holding. And so everything you see out there is done in such a way to cause humanity to reenact and to re-fortify. I put it that way too. As I mentioned the other day, if we were going to take over a nation, we would go in there. Well, the first thing we would do when we take over is that we would have to go in and change things in such a way that people could never grow up in strength to fight us. Right. So we would come in and we would change things and fortify ourselves so that there's no way that the people could ever challenge us and remove our authority over them. And that's what Satan did. He caused this original sin to take place. And he's sent the attributes of that out into the world. And everything is made to make it to where it's almost impossible for a person to rise up. And the only way they can is by the Holy Ghost. But a person to rise up in the things of God and actually challenge Satan, challenge him for the attributes of the original sin that's in our flesh. Right. And I'll go ahead and say that. But even though we're believers, we're born again, our flesh didn't get born again.
Amen.
So in here, we still have the same desires in the flesh of that original sin. So if God doesn't anoint this, if God doesn't come down and anoint our lives so that our flesh is in control of the Holy Spirit, then without Him, guess what the flesh will do? The flesh will go out and we'll be satisfied and we'll be happy in all the things of the world that's fortifying and reenacting the original sin. And so we wanted to kind of cover this particular topic, feeding led of the Lord to do that, because I want us as a people to be able to break the cycle of the original sins. That's why I'm calling this Breaking the Cycle today of the original sin, because I believe we as believers, God has given us the tools in this hour. We are our people most blessed of all the world. We are the people most blessed because God has given us the tools on how to challenge Satan for what he has so ingrained into humanity and is so ingrained in our flesh. God has given us what we need inside our hearts, inside our soul, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and a revealed word to understand what's going on that we might challenge it. And so that's kind of the way it is. If you wanted to go to war with someone, I think you would probably want to study their system,
right.
Study their lifelines and how they get things to their troops and all that sort of thing. And so God has come down through a vindicated voice today, and He's given us all the enemy's plans.
Right.
He's told us everything about how the enemy works and how he fortified and how he's come in and done this. And God has given us the ability to take this information and to equip us so that we can rise up. And we might not change the world, but we can change this world. And we can change our daughters and our sons and their life and how they go out and live if the Lord tarries. We can change that. So God has given us what we need to break the cycle of these things. And I'll just go ahead and say this. If in the beginning, when Adam and Eve had a paradise to live in and they had truth, they had truthful things. And if, I think I mentioned the other day how that Eve listened to the serpent. So Eve started listening to another preacher, another doctrine. And so a false teaching brought in death.
Right.
And so you could just look at it this way and say, you know what? If false teaching brought in death, then it would take some right teaching to get rid of it. And that's what we're talking about. It takes truth to reestablish us on the things that we need. And so we're going to kind of just rehearse just a little bit to bring it back up to speed. And I might go a little bit fast, but if some of you have missed some services, they're available on the website. And you can download them there and listen to it. We find out that God has always had representation.
Right.
In heaven, God had representation. And so when he created all the angels, he came down and took his place among the angels in the form of Michael. And you'll find out that in there, in God, in that expression, in that dimension, that Satan rose up and attacked that expression of God in that dimension. And of course, we know he didn't do a very good job at overthrowing heaven. He got thrown out. And so God always takes his place. And so you find out that God came down here to earth, and I'm kind of bypassing a lot of things, but God came down and God took his place among in earth in man, in Adam, in the family of God that was to be here on earth. And so he made man in his own image. It wasn't the animals, it wasn't the fish, it wasn't the birds. They were not the image of God. But when he created man, he said, now this is the image of God. I'm very pleased with this. And so on earth, man was to be God on earth. And he was to be that attribute of God in expression on church on earth. And so that was the way it was to be. And you'll find out that when man was made in the image of God, he was made with characteristics and attributes that the animals don't have. There was something about man that made him where God could look back and say, now that's my image. When God would look at animals and say, that's not my image. That's maybe, you know, a little bit of my attributes can be seen in that. But when it got to man, God looked at it and said, this is very good.
Right.
This is my image. I'm pleased to reflect myself through this man. And so that man had things about him that made him such that he could be the expression of God where the animals could not. And it was those abilities that man had that as long as it's in the hand of God, well, it's an attribute and expressing God. But you take that same man and you get God away from him and he falls. But with those attributes, those characters, he becomes lower than the animals. You see what I'm saying? So he becomes lower. And so it's those same attributes that make it to where he can be that expression. But if those attributes having more, a higher order, higher creation than all the animals, when Satan could get a hold of that, then he could do greater damage with man than he could with beast or anything like that. So you find out that as Satan attacked the image of God in heaven, so did he on earth. He challenged that expression and image of God on earth, which was Adam and Eve. The holy image of God was a man and woman in together as husband and wife. So, Brother Bam tells us in a message called Divine Love, he says, and when human beings get away from God, they drop further and lower than the animals is that walks the streets and the fields. And it's because animals don't have the ability to create and to devise and to invent. And so you don't see animals figuring out ways to make their brother animals be in service to them. You see what I'm saying? But man has it. You'll hear a phrase like this. God made man, but man made slaves. And that's right. See, in God's economy, they're not slaves. But you take man with these attributes that would make him a representation of God on earth, and you make him fall in sin, and now that same ability is there, and now he uses it for the devil, and he builds all kinds of devices and things like that to cause his fellow man to be in service be a servant to him, be servitude. And so you see how that works. So anyway, so man fell through the fall in the garden. Man fell to a place where he was lower than the animals. Because you don't see animals, you don't see animal prostitutes. You don't see animal lesbians or homosexuals. But you do find that in humans, because that was the capacity of man that has been perverted and brought down to an animal nature. But even worse than animal nature, because Satan can anoint it and make, and you've probably heard this phrase before, but make humans do things that an animal would never do. Right? Make them lower than animals. So it shows you that, you know, that Satan has gotten involved, because, I mean, our flesh is just animal flesh, just like any other animal. But it has to be anointed. And so if it's doing things worse than what normal animal life would do, you'll know that Satan has anointed it to cause it to do that. So it's a lower, it's even below that. And so you find that through the fall, man, who was supposed to be higher than all the animals, and all the animals were to reproduce, they were given a physical act of reproduction that they would go through for the purpose of reproduction, but man was given the spoken word. Man was not given an act to reproduce, but a spoken word to reproduce, to go and fulfill the commission that was given to him to go and replenish the earth and fill the earth with the glory of God. And man was to do that, but not like the animals. Man was to do it by spoken word. And so you find out that's why Jesus had to come the way he did. He came by spoken word, being formed in the womb. It wasn't from an act. It was a spoken word that did that. And so that's the way man was to be. But through the fall, man was brought down to the act of animals, to a physical act, and then therefore could be perverted in that. And that's why you see humans that are prostitutes and that sort of thing. So the whole fall, the original sin, the whole fall of man was a sin that pertains to seed, to life, the blood. It's a sin that pertains to that, and through that act. And so it was through that act that the entire curse came upon humanity. I'm still reviewing now. It was that act. Man was not to have that act. He was to live by faith, by the spoken word. And when he was brought down to that act, that was the fall. And so, but because he came that way into the fall, now it's ingrained in every person. It's in the flesh, whether it's Indians living out into the jungles of Central or South America, or if it from there all the way to the White House staff, everywhere, all peoples everywhere through all ages have went to this act, right?
Right.
Because it's in their flesh to do so. It's a natural birth. So they all have gone that way. But that was the act that brought the curse. So if that brought the curse to begin with, well then if it's reenacted in humanity over and over and over, wouldn't that continue the curse? And the answer is yes, it would. And so I know that some of you haven't been here and heard this thus far. You're probably going, what is Brother Tony saying? But you'll understand in just a moment what I'm speaking of. And so it's ingrained in all peoples all over the world. That's just the way it is. We know in the scriptures, we know in the message that man, you know, male has seed and female does not have seed. She receives seed. We understand that. And if you think of it, and you sisters are much greater than a field out in the wood, you know, out in the pasture or whatever, but you just bear with me. But you take a piece of land, and that land has the capability to receive seed and produce fruit, produce a crop. And I will tell you that that piece of land laying out there is going to receive seed, and it's going to produce a crop for some life form. Happens all the time. And I go out and I plant things in my garden, and I have to work very hard to make sure other things aren't growing there. It naturally happens that all kinds, just you name it. You name it's going to be bore in that womb of that soil if somebody don't protect it. And that's the female. And that's humanity altogether to begin with, but the female. And so she's a bedding ground, and some seed's going to go there one way or the other. And that ground, and I know this is hard to comprehend, but we must think with God's thinking, not with our own thinking. That my garden laying out there has, that soil has no strength to rise up against someone who's going to try and plant seed and say, you're not going to do it.
Right.
So she's vulnerable. She's weak. And something's going to be sown there.
Right.
See? And I know the scriptures and the message tells us that you know, she has a choice. And that's the thing. Is the female has a choice, and she needs to hold herself virtuous and true, that she keeps herself, you know, for one and one alone. But the point I'm showing you is that her being vulnerable like that, and all of humanity now has this ingrained in them, and they're going to do it. They're vulnerable. They're going to reenact this. And so, and God knows that. That's part of the fall. And so how could they ever be redeemed? If that act that brought the fall in the first place is now permeated and ingrained in all of us, then how could we ever be saved if that was the curse? And the answer is that God come along and he did something for redemption. And so we find out that for redemption's sake, God said, okay, I'll tell you what. My family, my God family that was supposed to be higher than the animals, they were never to fall down into this physical act. But now that it's there, and now that all of my sons and daughters are going to be born that way, and they'll have that ingrained in them, then I must do something to redeem them. And so God said, okay, I'm going to perform redemption, and I'm going to take this hideous act that brought a curse upon all the earth. I'm going to take that act, and I'm going to make that a righteous act. I'm going to make that act that was a curse, I'm going to make it where it's permitted and legal and righteous before me, but I'm going to do that only in something that I'm going to establish called marriage. So now, if marriage comes in place, a Bible arrangement of marriage, when that happens, now this hideous thing that brought a curse on all humanity is now permitted and even recognized by God as a righteous act in the framework of what God has established called marriage. So marriage is redemption. Because now the thing that's ingrained in all of us that we're all going to do, God says, okay, you can do it, and I'll save you in it, I'll redeem you in it in marriage. Now, we think about husband and wife in the physical, but think about Christ in the church, because it's a mystery. We're all lost in our sins unless we are wrapped up into the marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're wrapped up in that marriage relationship with him, he redeems us from our sins. He saves us. And so that's what that's what God did. He says, now I'll do this. So it's only in the marriage covenant. Marriage contract, however you want to say it, it's really a covenant. I don't like the word contract. It's a covenant, an agreement. And God says, inside that, that's why the scripture said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now, just for those who have some strange beliefs that's not scriptural, when it says marriage is honorable in all, where's your priest who's not supposed to get married? It's not found in the Bible. Marriage is honorable in all, including the preachers, including whoever. God recognizes that, and if it comes God's route, marriage, then it's honorable, the bed's undefiled, but those that are outside of that, they're called whoremongers and adulterers, and God will judge them. So anybody that's not in the marriage contract or a covenant with Christ is lost. They'll be judged as whoremongers and heart. Why? Because they're going to produce some kind of life. Right? But if we are wound up with Christ Jesus in the marriage covenant, then we produce his life. And so that's how that's working there. You find out that anything that God establishes in this is, this is just my, the way I look at this, that when God establishes something, it's holy. Especially when it represents God Himself. It's holy. And so, we know we have the Holy Spirit. We talk about the holy mountain. Peter did, but it was the holy God on the mountain. But when God establishes something and then it's holy, when He takes something to Himself, like He did the Levites and the tithing and all that, it becomes holy. And so you find out that when God establishes something and being holy, then you say, you find out that God establishes the marriage contract or the marriage covenant. I keep saying that. I don't like it. But the marriage covenant, God established that. And it's holy. And we call it holy matrimony. Right? But it's holy because it's what God established, and it's holy because in there is redemption.
Right.
Not anywhere else. So it's holy. And so what you find out is the world don't have a clue about holiness in marriage.
Amen.
So you find out that's the problem. And so it's holy matrimony. And it's, as I said a little while ago, it's an act that was hideous and not allowed, that God now allows it in marriage, and it's called a righteous act. And you know, I know you've heard Brother Bram say this, but I'll read it. Perseverance. It's that you, did you know that anything the devil has is something that's perverted from the real? Makes sense. He said, what's a lie? It's the truth perverted. What is an adultery? It's the righteous act perverted. Adultery is the righteous act perverted. So if it's not adultery, it's a righteous act. It's done in marriage. And so it's righteous. And he said, all sin is the truth and righteousness perverted. He said, what is death? Life perverted. So that makes pretty good sense. And I'll tie that back to what I said several weeks ago, that the spoken word is the original seed. The way God set it up to begin with, that's the original. And when we deviate from that, then we're not original. And if life is in the original and we deviate from that, then there's some portion of that life that's missing because we're not at the original. And if we ever get to the place where we break the chains and the cycles of all the attributes of the original sin, it'll be because we get back to the original. We get back to the way God established it in the first place. So in other words, what God established for marriage back there, that's what we have to return to, both in our natural marriages and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So... marriage is redemption. And that's why Satan attacks marriage so hard. I said a couple of times through this series that everything out there is sexual. Everything has a sexual tie back to. Everything is done in such a way to make that perversion take place in the minds of people so that they reenact. You understand what I'm saying? That's why advertising and all of it, it's all done that way. If it's outside of God's economy, it's all done that way. So that's why Satan attacks marriage. He attacks the sanctity of it, how the sanctification of it. He attacks the approach to it, how that people are approaching marriage, getting ready for it, getting prepared for it. He attacks that. He attacks the activities that take place once marriage is, you know, a couple have come together into marriage. He attacks that. And anything that will support good, healthy marriages and a good the way God established to begin with, Satan attacks that. And so, and I said he attacks the approach to it. What do the little kids see? All their life long, what do they see presented before them? What's on the billboards? What's on the screens? What do they see mom and dad do? What do they see the church do? You see what I'm saying? And all of that is preparing their mind so that they have a particular attitude of what marriage means when they get there. And when they get there, they're all messed up because the approach wasn't right. Everything they picked up along the way in the form of baggage, they walk into marriage on their honeymoon night, and they walk and they set the suitcase right in the middle of the floor. And so he and her both had their suitcases, and we call it baggage because they can try to live all they want to, but that baggage is there and you're going to have to deal with it sooner or later. And you're going to trip over it. You're going to stumble into it. It's going to cause troubles. And that's what I'm saying. Wrong attitudes, wrong teaching, things that are ingrained in us from a fallen humanity, getting our cues from humanity on how to live, when all that's in us and we go into marriage, that's baggage.
Right.
And it causes us to have problems and stumbling and all that, and it'll have to be dealt with sooner or later. So the best thing is to come way back here and make sure that what we're taught, what our children are taught, what is laid before them is the truth, not just in word, but also in action. Well, we have now come to a time where there is a people on the face of the earth who God has given the tools to understand this. See, we understand by these things, by the revelations that were given us, we understand now how that approach should be for our children. We, some of us are old enough now, it's too late as far as that. We, you know, God just has to get that out of us once we're here. But our children can be taught the right thing. It can be expressed before them so that the image of marriage in their mind is the right image. So, you know, just an example, a mother should never say, "Well, honey, I would, but your dad don't." You know what I'm saying?
Right.
If you are in disagreement with your mate, don't let your children see it.
Amen.
Don't ever let them see it. And you see what I'm saying? Because when you say, "Well, I would, but he, you know, but," well, then you're telling that child, you've already laid out, okay, here's an image. There's a disagreement, and it's okay to go behind dad's back or behind mom's back or whatever and tell the kids something contrary than what the others. They begin to see that. That lays seeds there that will grow in their experience. And when they get married someday, they'll be reaching and grabbing those tools that you've provided for them and try to have marriage with those tools. They'll be trying to fix what's going on with those. And if they're the wrong tools, it won't work.
Right.
But we are a people now that God has given enough truth that I believe if we'll take heed to the things that God has given us, that we will overcome. And you'll find a people that'll be a holy people. Because they have returned back. Because God has reached down through this wonderful message and brought these revelations and these truths to us that the world don't even want. They couldn't hear it if you tried to, most of them. But it's for you. It's for our bride. And so God has given that to us, and that enables us to break the cycles. Break these chains of these things. And I'm not saying that you'll ever get to a place until your body changes that you can break it out of this. But in your mind and your thinking and what you present to those around you, you can change that so we become a people that are returning back. There shouldn't be divorces inside the message by now. By now there shouldn't be. We've had how many years of this message? And people should be really coming to this revelation, realizing that we actually possess this in our experience now, and it doesn't repeat among us. That's the way it should be. And so, you see that's how it works. So, marriage was God's solution. And it's better for a person, because the scriptures tell us this, it's better to marry than to burn. That's speaking of how that's ingrained in all of them. God provided a solution. We've all got it. Everybody's going to have that in their nature to do it if they're healthy human beings. And God knows that. So he says, "Listen, I've got an answer for this, and it's called marriage." And so it's better to marry than to burn, because if you don't marry, unless God has put some special gift on you, as Paul talked about, every man has his proper gift. Unless God puts a special gift on you, if you're a healthy man, you need a wife.
Right.
If you're a healthy woman, you need a husband. Right? That's the thing. So there's more to it there. It's honorable and all, and that's why God made it that way. And so you find out that we should have the proper attitude when we come to marriage, because if we don't have the proper attitude, proper understanding, we won't treat our spouses right. Won't treat them the right way.
Right.
And you'll find out that if we don't, I've seen this before, you know, and I'm not real old, but I realize I'm getting close to 50. I'm just a few years away from 50, being 50 years old. And I still kind of feel, you know, I mean, I feel old in my body, pains and stuff like that, but as far as just in my and my thinking, I'm still just as young as I always was. But I also begin to realize, you know, I think about these truths, and 10 years ago, there's a lot of these truths I wouldn't have known. And so I realize, even though I still feel young, I do realize that I am learning. I am gaining some wisdom in the things of God. God is doing that for us. So I realize, and so if He's doing that for me, and giving me wisdom and things I wished I'd have known when I was 18 or 20 years old, then surely I can share that and I can help others gain in their life. You see what I'm saying? And so if a couple comes together and they don't have the right understanding about marriage, they won't treat one another right. And I've noticed this, and I'll say it this way, whether it's in sin or anything else, you may think, you couples that are married, if you got something a little astray, you may think that everything will be fine, but listen, if there's baggage, if there's a problem, you can walk all around that all you want, but sooner or later, and it might be months, it might be years, it might be decades, but sooner or later, it's going to come back, and it's going to have to be dealt with. So through the wisdom of proper teaching, we should be able to take care of those things early on in life because of the teaching and the things that God has given us in this message. And so we need a proper attitude about marriage, and that's why Satan attacks it, because he doesn't want us to have the proper attitude. What do I mean? Every half-dressed woman on a billboard attacks the mind of a man so that when he has a confrontation or a situation with his wife, his thinking toward her is not right. Or maybe not a confrontation. Maybe just a normal interaction with her, but his thinking is no longer right. So all that attacks, you see what I'm saying? And so that's how it works. So you find out that God puts a lot of I don't know what the word to use, but it's very important. This marriage covenant is very important to God. If man's all in this situation, and this is God's answer on how to get him out to redeem man, is that you're to be married. And that's what God sent to settle this situation, then how serious should we be about that marriage covenant? Between us and Christ, how serious should we be about our walk with God? Well, that's only the natural is only a type of that. So how serious should we be about our natural marriages? In the approach to it and what happens in it, right? And the sanctity of it. How serious should we be? I think we should be dead serious. Yeah. Just like we are for Christ and the church. We should be dead serious about that. And so you find out God puts a lot of emphasis. He puts a lot of requirements on that. Because it is a covenant and they too have become one in it. So it's a covenant. And there's a oneness in it. And there's no divorcement from it in God's economy. This answer that God provided, that's His answer. It has been His answer, and it will be His answer.
Amen.
And you're no deviating from that. And for a marriage to have happened, there has to be a man, there has to be a wife. There has to be a giver of seed and a receiver of seed. A fertile bedding ground. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to be that kind of marriage. And so that's what's required in it, and that's the image that God put there, and that's what it has to be, and it won't work any other way, or redemption's not in it. There's not redemption in same-sex marriage. There's none. The world don't even have the ability to come and even approach this from a redemptive point of view. But you understand what I'm saying. That's the requirements, and God puts a lot of emphasis on that and a lot of rules, a lot of requirements in that, and we have to tally to that for redemption to have full force in our life, both in Christ but in the natural. If you want to have happy marriages, it'll be because it's according to the Word of God. And so God puts a lot of conditions on that, and I'll just talk about a few of them here, but just to show you. We find out in the Scriptures that the Scripture says that a man or a woman cannot. Now this is God's answer to what's ingrained in humanity of a physical act that they should never have. Now they do, so God gives an answer on how to solve it, and it's called marriage. And God says in that marriage covenant, in Holy Scriptures, it says that a man and a woman cannot defraud one another except it be agreeable between them, except it be by consent for a time to be given to fasting and to prayer, and then come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Right? That's the scriptures. You want to read it? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Now, listen to what he said. God said, hey, I'll redeem you, and it's inside this marriage act that everything can be recognized as holy and undefiled. And in there, but listen, you've got to do that. You can't shirk that. I'm giving you an answer to what's ingrained in your flesh, and you've got to take care of those things. You don't even have, in this marriage covenant, you don't have a right to defraud your mate unless they agree to. He's saying you can't even for the purpose of approaching me, a holy God, in prayer and fasting, I won't even hear it unless you have made that clear with your mate. If you're doing that and it's defrauding them. That's what it says. You can't defraud your mate unless it's an agreement between them. The scriptures goes on to say, well, the man doesn't have power in his own body, but the wife does. And the wife doesn't have power in her body, but the man does. Well, then how could one do something the other doesn't want? Or vice versa? They can't. So you see, it's a reciprocating agreement. So Brother Branham, when he comes along and talks about that, and I say that because this world is filled with unclean living. Right. And all kinds of things that's perverted or not right. And so when you take that and you apply that, then Brother Branham says, listen, that wife of yours, she's your queen. And you treat her like that. Yeah. And he said, some people have one nature different than another. He said, sit down and talk about it. Work this out. But that's the point I'm getting at here with all that is you see it in Scripture. You see it in the message. Why is it in Scripture? Why is it in the message? Because it's in everyday life. It's a real situation that couples and married people run into. And God has an answer. Brother M said, if there's a question, there's an answer. If there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. And I'll say it this way. If there's a question about life at all, there's a Bible answer. Right? So God has the answer for it. And he says you need to do it this way. And so you find out that if one doesn't have power on the own flesh, but the other does, and vice versa, then you find out it is a reciprocating of an agreement of some sort. Right? Yeah. It's an agreement. I know this is kind of up there for adults. So you find out it must be an agreement. We must remember, as we read in the scriptures in 1 Peter, that husbands and wives, we husbands, or you wives, whichever way you want to say, we are heirs together of the grace of life. We're not heirs separately, right? Because redemption is in togetherness. Redemption is taking two and making them one. Redemption is taking a church and making them one with Christ. A togetherness. And redemption is the same way in the home. A oneness. And it's together that we are heirs to the grace of life. So that's the pattern. And that's why Satan strikes at it. He doesn't want people to come together in unity. He wants it to be two people acting as one when the scripture said it's two people becoming one. So that's why Satan presents these things. So we realize that. The scripture says, go on to say that in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we read, that if the man needs to honor the wife as the weaker vessel, the man needs to look at her and realize, you know what? In some sense of the word, whether I understand it or not, or you understand, in some sense of the word, the scripture said she's a weaker vessel than the man. And the scripture said the man has to look at that wife and give honor to her and say, you know what? I feel for her. I honor her in her weakness because she is weaker. Do you brothers, whenever you wonder, well, why does the wife do this? Or why do women today want to do this and to do that? Because they're being hit with spirits we're not hit with. Right. Well, it's the other way around. Men are hit with spirits you aren't, sisters. If you want to know if something is godly enough to wear, don't ask another sister. You may think I'm crazy. Don't ask another sister. Ask Dad first. You see what I'm saying? Because Dad Dad has experienced it. Brothers have experienced it. They know what a sister can do that she thinks is right. That's a problem that Satan anoints. See? So don't. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And so the scripture says you honor her as a weaker vessel. You recognize that, listen, Satan attacks her in ways that you don't have a clue.
That's right.
But you honor that. You recognize that. You pray for her. You watch over her knowing that she's weaker. You do what you can to cut off Satan's tactics against her. And if you don't have that attitude to her when you go to pray, you're not going to get your prayers answered.
Amen.
Your prayers will be hindered.
That's right.
If you don't honor her. Because remember, we think, oh, you know, she's for Christ or she's for him. And that's right. But you know what? God sent him to redeem her.
That's right.
It's the other way around too. So you could say this. You could say, God could say this. I'm just paraphrasing. But God could say, look, you coming to me, want me to bless you when you're not even doing a good job of what I have sent you to do. I sent you to redeem her. I sent you to save her, to fortify her, to defeat the enemy in her life. I sent you to present her to yourself as a glorious wife. You're not even doing that.
Uh-huh.
And you expect me to bless you? I know that's pretty heavy on the men, but that's what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Brothers, do we want Christ to live for himself? Do we want him to live all to himself, use all his resources, all of his power, just for his own will? Or do we want a Christ that comes down and saves me in my condition?
Amen.
That's right. Well, that's the way it is, brothers. We want to be that for our wives. And so, if Christ is that way toward the church, gave his life for the church. In other words, wasn't anything that he wasn't willing to do. He paid it all that he might redeem that church and fix what her problem was, fix what was wrong. He did it all. And that's what he's calling you and I, us men. Now see, this is what marriage covenant's all about. This is what it takes to have redemption. But the world don't know how to approach that. It's not been taught to them. It's not been modeled to them. But guess what? God's got a people where it is being taught to them. It is being modeled before them. You see? So God is bringing a people who will have the ability to stand up and challenge the attributes of original sin and put a stop to these things. Listen, it's the character that comes into people by these revelations that makes her ready to rule and reign with him. That's what God's doing. You know what it might look like to the world? And we all have the ability of thinking of the world, you know, because it's ingrained in our fallen thinking. We all have the way of the world to look on some little humble lady. She don't put makeup on. She doesn't dress ungodly. We look at that and say, she's a nobody. If she's somebody, she would look like all these others. You see what I'm saying? But we have to recognize that. That as God gives us these revelations, and God tutors us and makes us a people, to our own thinking, sometimes we may try to dismiss it as being nothing. To our own fallen thinking. But when we get caught up in the revelation and think with God's thinking, we realize that this is magnificent. That God is empowering a people to be overcomers in this day. There is still power, keeping power in the Word of God. It's still the same today. He still produces what he said he would produce,
right,
even this late hour.
Amen.
He still saves people from their sins. He still fixes homes and homes that are dysfunctional. He does it. And there's a people that believe that.
Amen.
I heard Brother Lonnie Jenkins say something that I thought was really nice because it's true. He said, we all go through a time where maybe we're sick in our bodies. And we're confessing and we're trying, you know, thank you, Lord, for your healing. I tell you to do the same thing. Lord, thank you for healing me of whatever it is. I tell you that because it works. Because he's the high priest of our profession. He has to do work upon what we confess in agreement to his word. And so he does that. He will answer the confession that we have. I lost my train of thought on that. So you just pray for me for a minute. And Couples, we'll just change subject then. Maybe we'll come back in just a minute. Couples, you don't realize the spirits that you contend with.
Yes, sir.
Couples cannot demand anything from their mate. We said a while ago, well, they don't have power. But I mean in anything, whether it's in a secret room or in life in general, you can't demand anything from anyone. And if I want fellowship from Brother Daniel, if Brother Daniel does not give me that fellowship by a willing heart, I don't have it.
Right.
And I could scare him, force him, threaten him or whatever, and he might comply and sit down and fellowship with me, but if he's not doing it from his heart, I really don't have it.
Right.
And that's the way it is. In the marriage covenant, well, she supplies his need, he's to supply hers, but if that's not happening of a free choice, then you really don't have your mate's heart. You really don't have them if they're just doing it because. You see? So redemption, truth, this model that I'm talking about of the answer God had called marriage and its redemption, and it's both physical and spiritual, this model covers all those things. It's all inside there. That it's an agreement, and it's not a grudging thing that we're having to do because we have to go to church every Sunday or something like that. No, it's not that. You see, it's a will. It's a choice that we realize this, and this is my life. I want to be this way. And if our experience is not like that, then there's something wrong with our marriage model that we're trying to go by. And so, if I threatened my wife and she was afraid to leave me or something, you know, because she would only stay with me because she's afraid I'd kill her or something like that, I don't have her heart if I'm living that way. But if she looks at me and says, you know what? I love that man. I love what he stands for. He's getting older, his hair is turning gray and stuff like that, but I love what he stands for. There's something about him. I can't even explain it all. There's just something about it. I'm drawn to him. If that's the way it is, then you got something that will work and will continue on and on. You know, I'm not much of one. And some of you may have, I know there's at least one person here that knows what I'm fixing to say, but I've never been much of one, even as a sinner. I never was much of one. These people with this mindset say, well, let's just have a fight so we can enjoy the time when we make up. You ever heard that? We'll just, you know, we'll have a squabble so we can make up and enjoy making up. I've never been much of one for that. I say that if we have the right attitude toward our spouses and the right attitude toward marriage, that every day can be as good or better than that time of making up after you've had a squabble. I don't say you have to go that route. I know we do have problems that come rise up, but you know what I'm saying is these are all part of the wake of the wrong mindset.
Yeah.
The wake of the original thing that was committed and how it's affected all humanity to this day. And so a man doesn't have his wife's love if it's not freely given. And if you take from someone something that's not freely given, then you're a thief. Right? You're a thief. If you come here to this church because you're afraid of something, it's not real. But if you come here because you're blessed by it, that you receive something from it, well, then that's a different story, see? That's where a lot of preachers could learn a few things. When it comes to their congregation, don't make them fearful that they would stay in your ministry, but pray to God that God would do something in you that what they see in you will attract them. That's the way to work it. And as long as it's that way, as long as what God does in the husband of over church or in the husband of a home or whatever, as long as what's going on and being done there draws, you have no troubles. Because there's something working there. And so we understand that. That's some things that a lot of ministers need to learn. Brother Bram said this. This is not on my notes. I don't know. It's just rabbit trail. But Brother Bram said, look, if my wife, if I looked at her and she said, honey, I'd really be happier if I could go marry this other man instead of marrying you. I'd really be happier with him. He would say, even though I loved her, I would say, okay, go marry the... Because I would want her to be happy, and if she's going to be happier with him, I'd want her to be with him. Right? And so Christ is a gentleman. He's offered to the world, but if the world don't want him, if they would rather have someone else, he'll let them. But he's making his offer, and if we look at him and say, you know what? I love him more than that the world. Then we have him. And there's a relationship between us and him that works. And so, we don't want to be thieves and take something that doesn't really isn't freely given to us. And so God, Scripture says that he loves a cheerful giver. We want to give willingly. And it's when your spouse will see you give selfishly. Selflessly. Got to get the right word out. Selflessly. If your spouse sees you give selflessly in a time when they know that it hurts you to give, or they know that it's that you're having to make a choice for them and not for yourself, when they begin to see you live that way for them, you'll see them begin to live that way for you. It just happens automatically. When I can look and see what he did for me on Calvary, if I have the right attitude about that, and I see what he suffered for me, what am I going to do? I'm going to live for him.
Amen.
We ever get to a place where we were not living like we need to, up to par, or prayer life, or whatever, and it's beginning to be slack, and you're having trouble, just ask God, God, take me back to that time at Calvary. Let me see once again the suffering and what price you paid. Make that real to me again. Let me feel the quivering of that lamb once again. That I can reconsecrate and realize why I live for him the way I do. And it'll automatically cause your prayer life to kick back up. It'll automatically cause your closeness to him to kick right back up. Husband and wife have that ups and downs in their marriages, and we do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stand up here like an angel and tell you that, well, you're backslid if you have times that cool off in your prayer life and stuff like that. That's just the way it works, and that's how the flesh is and that sort of thing. But God has that high plateau for us, or what do you want to call it, the high place in our experience. He has that for us. So when you see your spouse giving themselves, not being selfish about it, it'll make a difference. God said, be a cheerful giver. And this is something too, you know. I have seen this. And this is just one of those things. But you see a man and he gets up and he says to his family, he says to his wife, I have to get up and go to work and slave for you. And he goes on and on about how, you know, you ought to respect me and love me because I have to do all this stuff for you. He shouldn't even be saying that stuff. He is in servitude for that wife and family, but he grudges it. You see what I'm saying? And you don't want to be that way. I hope that my wife has never seen me in any form or fashion get up in the morning and say, you know, if I didn't have to do all this, I could go do that or whatever, and I'm having to do it for y'all. I've never been that way. And I don't think that a healthy man should be that way. So what I'm saying, when the scripture said God loves a cheerful giver, when God's wrapped up in it and that love is there and all that model is working properly, the man loves to get up and provide for his people. The wife, I started to figure it up this morning. I was thinking about this when I woke up. And my wife and I have been married 27 years. I don't know how many days that is. 3 meals a day. How many meals has she made for me? And I've never heard her say or do anything to make it sound like that she had to do it and she grudged doing it. You see what I mean?
Amen.
And she's never heard me complain and say, you know what, I wished you didn't have to do this. I have to go to work every day to provide for you. You know? So God, if it's working the way God wants it, why am I saying all this world? The world does not know how to do this. They don't understand this. They're not even caught up in the real marriage relationship, and therefore redemption's not in there like it should be. Redemption on the natural level. And so you find out if marriage is God's answer, then there should be no divorcement from redemption. We should never want to get away from anything that provides redemption. And that household is redeemed by that husband. He's the redeemer of the wife. But when all that comes together and that redemption process is working, that whole family is redeemed. Satan loses his power when all that works properly. We don't want to move away from anything like that. And that's why that we message believers. I think we have a responsibility. The scripture said, he that's given more is required. But I think that me being a people that's been given the truths that we have what it takes. We have a responsibility to use what God has given us. And we should be a people that have happier homes, happier marriages. Doesn't mean Satan's not going to attack it. He will. Because you're getting back to the very thing he struck to begin with. So certainly he wants to fortify and really come hard at it. So yeah, you'll be under stress. But what am I saying this for? In your homes, in your relationship with God especially, but also in your homes, when you know that culture is closing in on you, looks like it's closing in on you, you know that everything makes it harder for you to hold that standard of holiness in your house, with your family, with your wife, and all those things, just hold that much firmer.
Amen.
Because God, it's God's program. It's His way of doing things. And God sees every bit of your labor, every bit of the efforts that you give forth to hold that standard. God sees every bit of it. We can't do it in ourselves, saints. We can't do it in ourselves. We have to look up.
Amen.
We have to look up to Him. I remember one time, as the musicians want to come, I remember one time, and I may have told you this before, but I was walking in the woods with one of my uncles when I was a kid. Little bitty fellow. I was probably, I don't know, I might have been 4 years old. I was walking up behind the house with my Uncle Cleo. And up on the mountain up where there was what we call a knoll. But it was like some big glob of dirt had been put down on top of the hill. And I guess it was probably, I don't know, football field size. Maybe not that big. But, you know, you're going up, 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 and then all of a sudden it gets real steep and then flattens off. And right there on that little crevice, right over that, going over that part right there, as steep as it was, for me as a little child, I could walk up that side, but when it come time to make that last go over, I couldn't do it. It was so steep. Well, my uncle had already gotten up on top, and he's standing up there watching me to see what happens. And I'm working, trying to get over that last part, and I couldn't do it. And everything I grabbed for, I remember this. And maybe God has these kind of experiences happen in your life for a reason, so I can tell you. But I looked at something there, and I said, there's a root sticking out right there. I can pull myself by that root. And I'd grab that root, and it just come right out like nothing. And I sat there, and he watched me for a long time. And I tried, and I tried, and everything that I grabbed for to help me make it, I couldn't. And then all of a sudden, he just stuck his hand down there and grabbed me and pulled me up. Just that simple. Saints, we look at things, and we have our own idea how to approach it.
Right.
We have all kinds of little roots that we want to grab hold of to try and make it work. And none of it works. But there's a great big hand that's sticking down to us right now. They're just saying, grab hold, and I'll pull you up. And that's what it is. To rely on Him. Rely on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rely on these mystery truths. Rely on all of this that we see of this redemptive model. Rely on that to provide you for your next step. Let that hand of revelation grab you and pull you up. It'll make all the difference in the world for you. God didn't ask us to do anything in ourselves. He just asked us, let me do it for you. Let me lead you. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Musicians want to play something again. Lord Jesus, how true it is in this hour we live. Lord, we know that Satan has worked to make himself an Eden. And Lord, in our natural mind, we look out and we see that he's done a good job making it to be his Eden. But Lord, we also know that in the midst of all this chaos, Lord, you provide for your people as you've always done throughout the ages. You haven't left us, Lord, without a voice in this hour to speak truth to us. You haven't left us without a great hand reaching down to pull us up into the glories that you've promised for us. And I pray, God, as we just continue to press on, Lord, you give us the fortitude that we need, the strength, the stamina, God, to keep pushing and keep pressing when it looks like the whole world is moving around and crashing in upon us, that all these devices of Satan will finally overtake us. God, you've never let your people be overtaken by the enemy. Help us, God, in this hour to realize, to say now, that of all those times when we read in the scriptures when Pharaoh was coming up behind Israel and it looked like he had them, they were trapped, looked like he was going to have it. That was just a type, Lord, of what you're going to do today and your people. When we stand here, Lord, believing your promise, knowing that the world wants to take us out. They don't want our kind here anymore. And Lord, it may look like it's getting so much power, so much buildup around us, but Lord, we believe that your promised word will come to pass for us. Lord, that you'll come someday. You'll take us, Lord, from this world, and not just us, but our children, our families, Lord, that we committed to you. We believe this, Lord. We ask, God, that you just let these words sink down in the hearts of your people. And as they go today, Lord, be with them as they fellowship. Be with them as they travel. Be with them as they work this week. Lord, you be the answer to their needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. My righteousness. Scriptures say to come and taste of the Lord and see that He's good. You know, my wife, like I said a while ago, she's cooked things for years for me. And yesterday morning, she made some pancakes, and they had blueberries in them and pecans, I believe. And I told her, and I wasn't just saying this because of my wife, but I told her, that's the best pancakes that I've ever had, ever. And I meant because they were. But did you know that I would not have known that if I hadn't tasted them? You see. So taste of the Lord. And I'm convinced that you'll see that He's good. And you'll find out that what He wants to do in your life much better than what you want to do in your life.
Amen. Amen.
So let's surrender Him. And just remember, as we dismiss, if everyone will come by, somebody from each family come by the back office there, and we'll get you a book. I want you to enjoy that and ask questions if you have any along the way. But God bless you. It's been good to be with you this morning. And don't be afraid to stand around and worship, to stay here as long as you want. Just because I step off the platform doesn't mean you can worship however much you want. No pressure to stay, no pressure to go. God bless you.
I worship you.